Let's pray, church family. Father, thank you. There is no other name but the name of Jesus. There is no salvation in any other. Jesus is not one way among many to heaven. He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And today we know, Father, your word has told us that if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And that can be said of no other name but the name of Jesus. We stand under his name today. We worship in his name today. We come into your presence through his name and through his blood today that has made the most perfect way. And Lord, we thank you that by your grace you have allowed us to experience that. Will you bless through this morning as we continue to worship in spirit and in truth. And the people of God all said, amen, 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 amen. Good morning. Well, let me say something that may be obvious to some of you, and that is that struggling a bit with my voice this morning. I actually want to think it's coming back instead of going away, but earlier this week it went away. I was doing a conference in Orlando, and during my second session, my voice just left, and I've never had complete laryngitis before, so I experienced that this week. I haven't talked hardly at all. If you've tried to reach me, I've texted you back. I don't talk to anybody. I haven't talked to much of anyone. Last night I went out to the grocery store, and really after all day at home alone, no conversation, interaction, I walked into the grocery store, was coming out, they were checking me out, and the bag boy said, you know, paper or plastic? And I said, plastic? So I may do that today. We'll just have to see how that goes. I am working on my third or fourth cough drop this morning. If you see something yellow flying at you, that's my cough drop. And if you wouldn't mind picking it up for me, bringing it back up if I do that, because I'll probably need that as we finish up today. But some of you, if you want to just check out and just pray for me this morning, I'd appreciate that, because we're doing an experiment right now. So we'll see how things go. A few weeks ago, before we get back into Ecclesiastes 3, that's our text today. A few weeks ago, I challenged us using this simple little two-story house diagram that was created by Will Mancini. Using that illustration, I asked the question, are you a first floor or a second floor church member? And the determining factor is, are you here because of the mission of the church? That's a second floor person. You know, I believe in what the church is doing. I believe in the mission, the outreach, the ministry of Fruit Cove Baptist Church, the purpose of Fruit Cove Baptist Church. Second floor church members are folks who have grasped the Great Commission, that is to go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, Jesus said. And if you're there, if you're grasping that, you're getting that mission, then there's two things I want you to hear today. First of all, I want you to hear the message in a different way. I don't want you to just hear this as, hey, this is some interesting stuff to put in my notebook. And so you walk out with a fatter notebook and more stuff in your head. That's not going to do a lot for the cause of the kingdom. If it blesses you, that's great. But it's not going to do much for the cause of the kingdom. I want you to think about, how can I export this? How can I take this outside the walls of Fruit Cove Baptist Church? That's what I'm challenging you to do with this series. Now, this is hard. This is a tough place to start. In Ecclesiastes, there's not much tougher ground in the Old Testament, or in the Bible, for that matter, than Ecclesiastes. So we're walking in some deep swamp with this. And it's not easy, but I want you to think about who needs to hear this? Who needs to hear this study today? And what we want to do is equip you and help you make disciples where you live and work and play in your life. That's what we want to do. So that's kind of a little pivot that we're doing with this particular series today. The second thing is, We're putting some resources online for that as well. If you go to fruitcove.com, there's some written resources, transcripts, which you may need to go to today to hear the rest of the message if my voice goes away. But that'll be there. And then also, second thing you can do is understand that in a few weeks is Easter. How many of you knew that was coming? Okay, April 27th is Easter Sunday. And we have designated this particular Easter the best Easter ever. Say that with me. Best Easter ever. Best Easter ever. Now, not as good as the one that Jesus, where it started. But since that time, we're going to call this the best Easter ever, okay? We're going to celebrate Easter. And every year, what we do with Easter is we just kind of try to manage people as they come in. Where do we put people? And that seems to be the focus of a lot of what we do here. This year, we want to really turn this into a mission opportunity for us. And the particular focus is going to be on children. We're going to talk about how can we present the most incredible children's program on Easter Sunday to the kids. Because we've learned one thing, and that is if kids are happy, mom and dad come. How many of you know that? If you don't have to fight your children, you'll come. So we have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of children that come here on Easter Sunday. We don't want to just put them off in a room and keep them quiet. We want to give them the gospel. We want to present the gospel to these children. But folks, we need your help. I don't mean our normal Sunday school workers and Wednesday night workers and preschool. I need your help, y'all, all y'all. We need people signing up for this. We need people helping, stepping up, going, okay, I could, this is a little out of my comfort zone, but what can I do? At the end of the service, Darren's going to tell you some things that you can do to help with this. So just keep that in mind as we move toward the best Easter ever. Now, let me read scripture, and by God's grace, we'll hopefully he'll let me preach. Chapter 3. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time, especially if you're at your future father-in-law's house, please. A time to seek, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war. Wow, how timely. And time for peace. Let's pray for a moment. Father, as we come before your word today, may we stand first of all before the cross and under the cross and know that it is by grace that we are saved through faith, and that is not of ourselves. It is your gift. And I pray today for any who are here, who are listening on the radio or online or in this room, that if they do not know the Savior who died there for them in their place, in their stead, who suffered for their sins and the penalty of their sins, may they encounter him today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please keep your Bibles open if you would. It'll help you because I'm not going to read every verse in the next two chapters. I'm just going to kind of walk us through some basic stuff, hopefully. We're in a series called Meaningless, which is not something that encourages people to walk in off the streets and listen to. Now, that doesn't mean, hopefully, that the series is meaningless, but it is a way of presenting the message of Ecclesiastes to our world today. It's a world that denies that God exists. I do not doubt that everybody in here knows somebody who would say, I don't know that there is a God. Now, that's unusual. That's not always been the case in America, but it is now. And it's around the world. We are living today in a post-Christian world, really, in a lot of ways. It's a world that sees life as devoid of meaning. There is no meaning to life. Solomon is taking us on a journey through that world. And it's not an easy study, but it is an important one. I wonder, who in here today would just say, I mean, you be bold enough to just say, you know, Pastor, you know, I find in my life, I've always got plenty of time. Just anybody feel that way? I've always got plenty of time. I never run out of time. I mean, I am always on time. I've always got plenty of time. I relax when I'm traveling. You know, is there anybody here? There's always just enough time. I'm never stressed about time. No, we're always stressed about time, aren't we? We are always. Some of you look for a passing lane in the car wash. I mean, you know, you're just always in a hurry. You're always pressing, always pushing. You know, and you know what else? We're not honest with each other or with ourselves about time. How many of you have said to someone before, I'm sorry, I just didn't have time to do that? You know, that's not honest. That's not true. You had plenty of time. You got as much time as the President of the United States. You get 24 hours, just like he does. And look at all the stuff these guys have to get done. You got time. You chose to use your time differently. The more honest answer would be, I chose not to call you back because I really needed to check my TikTok account. I made a decision to invest my time differently than with you. Now, that would be the more honest answer, but so many times we just throw this out. I'm sorry, I just didn't have enough time. Yes, you do. You have as much time as anybody else. I didn't get that assignment done because I hadn't finished Wordle yet. You know, that's the honest answer. So at least you know if somebody says I didn't have time, they had just as much time as anybody else. They just didn't invest their time wisely, or they chose not to invest it with you. So you might want to take that personally. But one of the places that most people express frustration or dissatisfaction with life is just knowing time's limited. We're always checking our watches. We're always, especially when you're listening to a sermon, always checking the watch, you know, and always looking at your phone to see what time it is. We know, see, internally, we know we all have expiration dates. We all know our shelf life is limited. The Bible tells us we have 70 years. That's 70 years. 70 years. On average, if you go into a cemetery, just do the math on tombstones. You'll see some really young people that died, really older people that died. It comes out to be about 70 years. 70 years. Now, that's not encouraging for those of us who are really close to that. My father-in-law lived to be well over 90, but he reminded us from his 70th birthday on, you know, I only got promised 70 years. Every year now is a gift. Well, listen, if you're 30 years old, every year now is a gift. Every day now is a gift. Time flies. Whether you're a king or a truck driver or a young person starting out in life, when you're younger, it's strange how fast spring and summer break go. Oh, can't believe it's done. And if you're the parent, how slow it goes. You know, how long is this thing going to last? In a psalm written by Moses, we read, the Moses says, teach us to number our days, Lord, that we might gain a heart of wisdom. But eternity doesn't run on a clock. It doesn't run on your clock. Wisdom takes time seriously. It requires us to understand that we live life on loan. We ultimately don't control how many minutes we get, how many days we get. We just know that in a day set by God, we'll spend our last second on earth. So teach us to number our days, Lord. If you get a day today, praise the Lord, you got a day. If you get one tomorrow, praise the Lord again, you got another day. Or as Solomon puts it in our text, there is a time to be born and a time to die. You had no control, did you, over the day of your birth? And you really had no control over the day of your death. Some people say, well, I can commit suicide. Well, some people try and it doesn't happen. How about that? I don't think we have control over these things, really. We think we do. We want to because we're frustrated because we don't have control. John Kennedy, a few weeks before his assassination, visited Arlington National Cemetery to pay tribute to the veterans there who had died. And while he was there at the cemetery, he remarked to an aide, he said, this is the most beautiful place in the world. I think I could stay here forever. 2 weeks later, they carried a flag-draped casket back into Arlington Cemetery with his body in it. At his funeral, they used the text, time to be born, time to die. Time to be born. His favorite passage of scripture, time to die. So here's where we encounter, first of all, the source of our dissatisfaction. God is eternal. And we don't always get that. God has placed, the Bible says, God has placed, he's placed eternity in man's heart, verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time, and he has put eternity into man's heart. And what that means is simply we have a time-limited body here on earth, a physical frame here on earth, but there's something eternal in us that's yearning for an eternal experience. God's in control of our time. The one thing we share in common is we all get the same time. We all get the same hours of a day. And the other thing is we get a choice how to spend it. You are free to choose how to spend or waste your time. At this stage of life, I would love to have some days and hours back that I wasted. You know, when you think back on days when you wasted your life walking in the world and you could have been walking with the Lord, you go, I'd love to have those days back. But you don't get a do-over, do you? Doesn't happen. There's none that exist. But here's some good news this morning. God has set eternity in our hearts. We were made to yearn for something that goes beyond the clock and the calendar. We were made to enjoy eternal things. And our dissatisfaction comes about because we want something eternal, but we are getting things that are just temporal. So we try to make the joys of this life eternal. We want to think, okay, how many of you, if you had children, how many of you have heard yourself say at some point, boy, if I could just freeze time. Oh, if I could just have this moment forever. You said that? That's your effort. This is your eternal nature that is wanting to go, oh, I'd love to experience whatever this is forever. All right, that's what's yearning inside of us. We make temporal things on earth. We pretend they're eternal. We assume that they can make us happy forever. And you know what? They can't. That one moment cannot make you happy forever. It's not enough. It won't make you happy always. It will not make you happy forever. God goes to great lengths to remind us that our time here is limited. How we use our time will be something that we will be called to account for. Look at verse 15. It says, that which is has already been. God's going to call the past to account. He's going to call the past to account. We need to invest our lives wisely in this world. We're going to find that one day we will have to stand before God and he will give us an opportunity to give an account for how we spent time. The second thing that Solomon talks about in these chapters is the reason for our frustration, and that is that God is just. You know, we struggle with the same issues that Solomon did, and he begins to list in chapters 3 and 4 some things that he noticed in this world that are unjust. Have you ever noticed injustice? Have you looked around and got, okay, the world's not fair and people are being mistreated and it's just not great for people a lot. And we feel something when that happens. We don't want to see the bad guy win. We don't want to see that. There's something in us that says, no, that's not the way it's supposed to be. So he calls out several things, and I'm not going to have time to get into all the details of these today, but he calls out, beginning in verse 16 of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. And I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there's a time for every matter under heaven and for every work. He calls out inequity. Life isn't fair. Life isn't perfect. You know, if it was perfect, the driver who ran you off the road speeding by you, you'd see him pulled over by a state police officer a few mile markers down. And you get the satisfaction of going, uh-huh, uh-huh. the lady that gossiped about you, her teeth would fall out in the night, you know? And you would go, okay, this is just, this is right. This is the way the world ought to be. This is the kind of world I want to live in. But really, do you? Is that the kind of world you really want to live in? You want God to bust you every time you do something wrong and punish you right then? No, you don't. You want it to happen to everybody else, but not you. God needs to be merciful to me. But we want justice because the God who made us just. We're supposed to be people who want justice. We love to see justice come. And then he talks about death. He talks about death, but he talks about it in a strange way, and I don't have time to unpack it all this morning. But the reality is, he just basically says, you know, I'm looking, I'm observing life, and man and animals, they die just alike. And they both go back to the dust. Now, he asks an important spiritual question. He says, how do we know whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there's nothing better for a man that he should just rejoice in his work now. In other words, enjoy everything now, because you don't know what's going to happen to you when you go back into the dust at death. Now, we know what happens. But again, Solomon is describing life under the sun, without God, without taking God into account, without bringing God into the equation. What does life look like? Well, you look at your pet who dies, and you look at your father who dies, and it's the same thing. Because man and animal are no different under the sun, unless God is taken into account. He goes on to talk about oppression in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He said, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. Behold, the tears of the oppressed, they had no one to comfort them. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead are more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not been and has not seen the sun, the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Man, that's hard. He sees oppression. What, you know, where's God if there's all this oppression? The world's not fair. Death is not fair. Oppression, it seems the wicked are always winning. A pastor had a golf buddy who's not a Christian, and he was always challenging him when they were on the golf course, and usually beat the pastor when he was on the golf course. But one day as they were putting their clubs away, he said, you see, pastor, in my world, the good guy always finishes last. And the pastor looked at him and said, yeah, but in my world, the bad guy goes to hell. So the reality is, you know, there is oppression, but Solomon said, God's going to judge this. God is going to deal with this. There's rivalry and envy. There's so much we could get into with this if we had time to do that today, but I'm not going to take that time. This text goes on to call out rivalry and envy. You know, I saw the toil and all the skill, verse 4, in work that come from a man's envy of his neighbor. Why do you work to get ahead? Well, I want what they have a boat, I want a boat. Well, they've got a house with this, and I want a house with this too. Well, their kids are in this school, and I want my kids to go to that school. So why do we work? Solomon says we just envy people. It's a terrible motivation for why we work and why we do what we do. We compensate for this jealousy by overworking or by giving up and saying, well, there's no point in trying because no matter how hard I work, he's going to make more money than me, so why even try? He calls out the vanity of materialism over relationships, that things are more important than people, and we certainly believe that in many ways in our culture in verses 7 and 8. But let me get to this last piece real quick. And that is the root of our isolation. God is love. God is love. Verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Folks, we were made for relationships. The God who created us is a God who is eternal. We talked about in the first part. He's not locked into time like we are. We are locked into time. He's just. Yes, there is oppression under the sun. Yes, there's envy, rivalry, death. There are people, the wicked seem to win sometimes, but God ultimately is the judge of all things, and he will bring justice. And finally, God is love. And we frustrate ourselves when we forget that. We sometimes isolate ourselves. You know, we were made for relationships. We were made for, it's not good for the man to be alone, God said. And we need to keep reminding ourselves that God revealed himself to us as a God in relationship with himself. The Trinity is three in one. It is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relating to each other, three yet one. They don't stop being one, yet they are three. And there's a relationship in the Trinity. God did not make you because he was lonely. Get that out of your mind. He wasn't sitting up in heaven, some old man with a long white beard, go, boy, I wish I had somebody to talk to. That's not why he made you. He made you to join this loving relationship that the Trinity experiences at all times. You know, that's a great thing about love. Love wants to share that. Love doesn't want to keep it to itself. Love wants to reach out and pull people in and invite you into that joyful relationship and that joyful dance. Earthly relationships are a reflection of that eternal and invisible reality. We are made to relate and not to isolate. We are wired to know and to be known by other people because the God who made us is like that. And he knows that the most painful reality of hell is not the flames of hell, but the eternal isolation and aloneness of hell. Talk to any lonely person and say, how's it feel? It's one of the most miserable experiences on earth. To be alone. And some of you under your breath can say amen. You know that. So Solomon says two are better than one. Two are greater than one. They're better than one. I'll just summarize it. They're better than one for working and walking. And two are better than one for weaving. I want to talk about weaving for just a moment. There's this strange little image at the end of that text, and I use it in weddings sometimes. It's called the three chord strand. Have you ever seen it? You've seen that? You know what that is? Three chord strand. We use that. We think, oh, that's a cute image. Have no idea what it means. I have no clue. Why do we talk about that? What's that got to do with marriage? Well, here's what it's got to do with marriage. This is what God does in marriage. You know, rope makers learned a long time ago that you can wrap two strands of cord around each other in an effort to make a rope, and you can wrap that thing into eternity. It will come apart. Two cords cannot stay together. But what they learned is this. If you wrap the two cords around a center cord, they'll never come apart. What's wrong with your marriage? If it's struggling? Well, it may be that you're just trying to wrap yourselves around each other, and you're expecting something wonderful to happen, and you keep pulling apart, and you don't know why. Well, it happens to ropes, and it happens to marriages. But if you wrap yourself around that central cord, who is Jesus Christ, your marriage will not fall apart. You check yourself. What are we wrapping ourselves around? All right, now this is also a way of understanding how God wants to relate to us. As we wrap ourselves around him, nothing else in this world. Around him first. And then everything else holds together. But if he's not in that equation, everything falls apart. Some of you know that's true. I want you to pray with me for a moment. I know we really lightly covered a lot of stuff today, but Father, as we wrap this moment together now, I do pray And as we have talked about and remembered that Jesus Christ needs to be in the center of everything we do, His name, His presence needs to be in the middle of everything we do, the center of who we are. I pray that in this day, Lord, that there will be those who will say, yes, that's what I need. That's what I'm missing. My life is empty. I'm like Solomon. I'm walking through life just looking at things up to the ceiling, but I can't see beyond it. I can't see that there's any purpose or any meaning beyond this life. Today, Lord, draw them by your Spirit to yourself. Draw them by your Spirit to yourself. Help them, Father, to understand that Jesus does not want them to walk through life alone, isolated, insulated from others. But He invites us into a joyful dance, a joyful, loving relationship with the Father. And I pray, Father, if we don't know that today, and if we don't know that today, our life is meaningless, really. The things that we're trying to find meaning in are vain, they're empty. They will ultimately disappoint and turn to dust in our mouths. But you offer us life and eternal life, abundant life, through your grace. So I pray today that we'll say yes to that gift and receive it today gladly. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand together, folks.